Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to our sermon text this evening, it's 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm going to read the first five verses, very significant verses. 2 Samuel chapter 5, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now with attentive words, God's word, God's revealed truth from 2 Samuel 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came up to David at Hebron and said, Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, when we read a passage like this, it may not strike us as anything significant other than some comments of what happened in history. Oh Lord, let us see what you're up to. And even how this can apply to us and encourage us in life struggles. I seek your Spirit's unction for proclaiming your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the themes running through the Bible is God's faithfulness to do what he promises. It's God's faithfulness to his purposes, which is to save a people, to drive out Satan and reestablish his kingdom over all the earth. But sometimes as we read stories in the Bible, we miss the long periods of time that so often exist between when God first makes a promise and when he finally, at long last, fulfills the promise. And in fact, waiting long periods of time for certain things to come to pass in one's own life is a very common theme for Christians. Year after year can go by. And during those years of waiting, things can even get worse. And thus, doubts about God, his faithfulness, that he hears our prayers, that he answers our prayers, those things can plague us as we're told, wait, and then we're told, wait, and then we're told, wait, and then we're told, not yet. Take this even further. There are things that we wait upon the Lord to bring about that never come to pass in our own lifetime. Think of missionaries who have traveled to faraway lands and patiently presented the gospel year after year after year, only to die having never seen a single convert. And then perhaps several generations later, finally, God brings fruit using the seeds that those initial faithful missionaries planted but never saw sprout. If you find yourself in such a position, where you're waiting and waiting, it can be good to stop and go through some of these stories of the Bible and realize how so many significant characters of the Bible, when you really look at the chronology of their lives, to realize how they waited and they waited and they waited. Even though when we're reading their story, it only takes a few minutes to read the story of their lives, many years, decades can be taking place in their lives. They're waiting and waiting and waiting. But what you find, God always proves himself faithful. And in his timing, he brings about what he has promised to pass. And that's what we have here. God finally bringing to pass something he promised many times before. At long, long last here, this is very significant. After many years and grave tribulations, as well as some victories, David finally, and I want you to grasp that, David finally becomes king over all Israel. I'll bet you this was not easy, the waiting he had to go through. Now, a good place to begin to grasp that God so often, from our perspective, works slowly and according to his schedule and not according to our schedule and expectations. Verses 3 and 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. Pay special attention to the very last part of verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed him king over Israel. At last, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. 30 was considered a very ripe age to begin to reign in those days. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Now, here we see David being anointed. It's the formal ceremony set apart as king over Israel when he was, again, how old? 30 years old. Now, you might be thinking, this is really young. Where's all of this talk about David having to wait and so forth? Well, let's draw that out. Do you realize that this is now the third time that David has been anointed as king? Not once, not twice. This is the third time. Way back, well over 10 years previously. And remember, David is young, so 10 years. When you're older, it's 10 years isn't quite as bad, but well over 10 years previously, when David was still a young lad in his teens, the prophet Samuel came to David's father, Jesse, and began to go through a selection process for the next king of Israel. And out of all of David's brothers, as they worked their way through the brothers, out of all of David's brothers, David was the one that ended up being selected to be the next king. And he was anointed privately. Only his family was present at that anointing. We see this in 1 Samuel 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" Saul had been rejected as king. "Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." That was verse 1. Now going down to verse 12. And the Lord said, now they've come to David. The Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. He's anointed as king. He's a young teenager, but he's anointed as king. Have you ever wondered what went through David's mind at this point? Perhaps things like, me? Really? I'm too young. When is this going to happen? Is tomorrow? Am I going to be the king over all Israel? Maybe in a few weeks, maybe in a few months with some training. When am I going to become king? You wonder what might have been going through David's mind. Then, when David was 23 years of age, so there's a period of years now between when he's first anointed as a teenager and this point, when David was 23 years old, he received a second anointing as king. That's found in chapter 2 here in 2 Samuel, where we read in verse 4, "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah." There's 11 tribes missing from this statement. He's anointed can I say, only over the tribe of Judah? And so in the second anointing, David finally becomes a king, but only partially. He was only king over that single tribe of Judah, while the rest of Israel is recognizing Saul's son Ishbosheth as the king. Again, it makes you wonder, what was going through David's mind at this point? How much might he have been questioning the Lord? Lord, what's going on here? You've made me wait all these years so far. I've gone through all these trials, and he has gone through some massive trials. And here only one tribe is recognizing me as king. What are you doing, Lord? And you know what? David, at this point, still had 7 long years to wait before he finally became king over all Israel. Over all Israel. Imagine, in God's providence, in God's timing, in God's wisdom and purposes, it took not just one, not even two, but 3 anointings as king, as well as a number of years for David to finally at last receive the promise, you'll be king over Israel. Really, stop and think about this and what it must have been like for David. And here's something very, very important. In God's timing, this is what we have to hold on to. In God's timing, not our timing, it did come to pass. Even though I don't know how many times it might have looked like to David, this wasn't going to come to pass. Some of you, maybe all of you already, have experienced something similar, having to wait on the Lord's timing, even years. And for our teenagers here, that's something to pay attention to. You may have to wait years for something that's on your heart and you're praying for. And the Lord just keeps saying, not yet, not yet. You're not ready yet. Like David, we have to learn something, to trust the Lord, that he knows what he's doing. And sometimes, of course, he says, no, I've got something different in mind. And there's something to see in all of this waiting and delays. First of all, if you read through all of the events in David's life leading up to his finally becoming king over all Israel, you'll realize that through those years and through those many trials he went through, God was doing something wonderful. He was at work building David's faith and building David's character. It wasn't a simple, wait, just sit there in a chair and wait. And wait some more. And wait some more. God was actively at work, doing something, making it all better than if God had made David king when he was a young teenager. And this then should encourage us regarding one of the reasons as to why God so often delays in bringing certain things to pass. God is interested in building things, vital things, Christ-like, godly faith and character in his people. And this is glorious. Developing Christ-like character, even things like patience, you know what? That's far more of a blessing, far more wonderful than simply getting what you want when you want it and in the way you want it. In other words, there's something to observe in the midst of God's making David wait so long. Consider that in all of the events which transpired over those long years, no matter what kind of opposition to David may have arisen, no matter how close David came, how many times to being killed, time and time again, God's promises and God's purposes for David remained absolutely secure, even if it may not have felt that way to David at times. Who knows how many times Saul took that spear, funk, and just barely missed David. Who knows how many times Saul's army came within striking distance of David and his men, and yet neither Saul nor any Philistine army could ever truly touch David during these years of waiting. So please understand two things at this point. First of all, if you examine so many of the major figures in Scripture, it takes years for God's promises to come about. And all the while, God is at work. All the while, God is at work, especially building character and faith, things that really matter. And secondly, no matter how intense the opposition to whatever it is may be, no one, not any kind of circumstance or whatever, can ever get in the way of God fulfilling His purposes and His promises. That's the other thing you learn when you look at, when you begin to consider how long it so often takes. Now, with all of this in mind, there's one more thing to see in our text. It's that this is about something more than even mere lessons about life and how God's timing is not our timing. Yes, that's application here, but there's something more. So once again, here in 2 Samuel 5, look at verse 3. We've already looked at it, but again, let's look at it from a slightly different angle. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, that he's the king of Judah at this point, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now we're not so much looking at how long it's taken to finally arrive at this point. We're looking at what David was anointed as, and that's significant. This is a surprisingly plain and simple statement of what took place. And yet, despite the simplicity here of this whole event, which is being described, this is one of the important events in the history of Israel in redemption. I notice here in my notes, who knows how many years ago in my Bible, I've underlined verse 3, actually verse 4 and 5 as well, and the words, "And they anointed David king over Israel." It's a blue pencil, and I just kept making that underline thicker and thicker and thicker over those words. "And they anointed David king over Israel." This is really significant in what's going on, just those few words. Remember how all the way back in Genesis 3, Satan invaded God's territory, that's planet Earth, and there, more specifically, the garden. He invaded God's kingdom. Satan sought to establish himself as king and bring Adam and Eve, the first parents of all of humanity, over into his kingdom. Satan wanted to be king. And you see this further in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, where Satan is called to see his success at this, the prince of this world. Satan holds fallen mankind in his sway. Satan rules over the kingdoms of the world. Rulers of this world think that they are carrying out their own purposes and attaining all of it through their own devices, all the while unseen behind the scenes. Kind of like the Wizard of Oz, you know, where behind the curtains is the wizard actually pulling all those levers. Well, there's Satan hidden behind the curtains, actually. God is using both the wicked hearts of evil rulers, but Satan is also behind them in all of this. So what we have here is a very, very important event. David finally becoming king and establishing his rule over God's people. You need to realize that. This is David establishing rule. This is God putting his man over the throne, over his people, is a foreshadowing of what is yet to come, God ruling over all the earth and over all the heavens completely, even though God already rules. It's a shadow. And so David's finally becoming king and establishing his kingdom, foreshadowing the coming of King Jesus. And that's what I want to draw out. This is a foreshadowing of the coming of King Jesus, who is David's son. To when Jesus was born into this world as I've been saying, I believe in sermons recently, this is God invading enemy territory to reestablish God's kingdom on earth, to reclaim lost territory, territory that was lost to Satan. And even this, the anointed David king over Israel, this is a piece of that puzzle. And this is foreshadowing Christ's incarnation and entering into the world as king. And no wonder Jesus proclaimed, "Repent, turn from your sin, turn from Satan, for the kingdom of God is at hand." God has re-entered into the world. The establishing of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, this is the great hope, a goal of history. All of history and God's providence is heading this way. And here's a foreshadowing. And they anointed David king over Israel. Let me put it to you another way. When Samuel came and originally anointed David as king, David did not automatically gain the throne. Right? Instead, events progressively and over time led up to finally what we have here in verse 3. They led up to this. And the very same thing holds true regarding Christ's kingdom. On the one hand, Christ is king. He's always been and he always will be. But on the other hand, what we find in Scripture is a progressive, step-by-step coming or realization of Christ's rule and kingdom on earth, even in the life of Christ. You've got the story of Jesus' birth in Matthew. And what happens? The Magi, they're kingmakers, go to Herod and ask him, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And then they present the king with kingly gifts. Kind of like David, you know, it starts out with a little anointing and so forth. And then we read how Jesus, in his public ministry, rose in popularity, culminating in the triumphal entry when Jesus rode into Jerusalem with the accolades of the people, riding on a donkey's colt, which is how a king would enter the city. It was one of the ways in which a king would enter the city. And the people thought at that point, their expectations was that now Jesus would reestablish the Davidic throne in Jerusalem. But instead, the Lord says, "Wait, not yet," and he's crucified. He doesn't establish David's throne in Jerusalem yet. He was crucified on the cross as a payment for our sins. God knew what he was doing with the "wait, not yet." And so even what appeared to be a defeat in the life of Jesus was in fact Christ the King defeating our worst enemies, sin, Satan, and death. Even though all the people are, "We want you to be king in Jerusalem now." Then Jesus victoriously rose from the grave and he declared to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And so did he then establish his throne in Jerusalem? And the answer is not yet. And so in Acts chapter 1, you find the disciples asking Jesus, "Lord, is it at this time that you're going to finally establish the throne?" And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the times," right? See, David's life kind of, this all fits together the way Scripture so wonderfully does. And then Jesus ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And yet, for it all to come to culmination, it's a wait. God is steadily working his purposes. He's saving more and more people and all of those glorious things. As Hebrews 2, verse 8 says, "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but it's coming." You see, just like with David, he's anointed the first time. Everything, you know, in Israel's not in subjection to him. He's anointed a second time. Only Judah's in subjection to him. And then finally, in chapter 5, all Israel is in subjection to him. David could point forward to all of these events and say, "Hey, that's been my story," in a little way. And so as we've journeyed through the story of David and his rise to the throne, there was this lengthy, drawn out, over time, progressive accession to the throne. And that was all foreshadowing the progressive, visible establishment of Christ's throne and rule over all things. And if you want to know the end of the story, read the book of Revelation, right? Jesus does win. It's incredible. Christ is absolutely in control of all of history, of the entire universe, and he is patiently and progressively, in his own timing, with his own purposes being worked out, bringing all things, all people, all principalities, all rulers, all countries, all will come under complete subjection to Christ in a manner in which we will see it and we will experience. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so even the story of David here teaches us about this. And just as David had to wait, we learn, we see the news and we see pain and we suffering. Lord, is it time yet? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we're taught, wait, God knows what he's doing. So do you struggle with believing that God is really in control even as he waits? Do you struggle with doubts? Because at least to your own eyes, it appears that men are in control of the nations and even in control of the fate of the world. And there may even be those that seem to be in control of your own life or at least putting up barriers. Do you struggle? Because in your own life, there are things that you dream of, that you long for, that you hope for, that you feel you need, and they're just delayed and delayed and delayed. Remember the story of David in his long-delayed rise to the throne. From David and Abraham and Moses and Elijah and so many others, we learn God is faithful to all of his promises. He is absolutely, totally in control, and he is bringing all things together for good for his people, for those who love him. And he's bringing all things to pass in his timing. He is faithful. Your life, your destiny is safe in the arms of King Jesus. He will bring it to pass, and we will praise him forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, in a world in which things can seem drawn out year after year, or even in the midst of a crisis, just mere hours from hour to hour, even minute to minute, can seem to take forever in our experience. Help us to look at stories like this and realize you're in control. You're going to bring it to pass in your timing. And when you do it in your timing and your ways, things actually turn out better. So give us the faith, give us the perseverance. And in the meantime, Lord, develop our character. As we have to wait, after we have to trust you, as our faith is stressed, tested, and stretched. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.